I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And this extraordinary claim was what the crowd from Galilee found so hard to chew on. And it says they began to grumble against him. Sure, Jesus, down from heaven, right? Even though they had seen his miracles, they still could not believe his extraordinary claim. And when we begin to think that we ourselves, by our own strength, came to know Jesus and trust in him, there those words echo back right at us. No one can come to me. Because we stand apart by nature from our God, and we cannot, by our own thinking or choosing, come to him. And because we would grumble against him and reject his claims, our God, in grace, draws us. It is divine power that God uses to take this world and bring it to himself in grace.
The following is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, reaching out with Rock Solid Hope in Rim Country, August 12, 2018. This message is based on John 6, 41-51.
When the United States purchased Alaska in 1867, not everybody thought it was a good purchase. Critics grumbled against William Seward, the man who negotiated the purchase from Russia, and they ridiculed it by calling it Seward's Folly, or Seward's Icebox. The reason there could be nothing of value in that cold, frozen land of Alaska. And so they grumbled against the government for making such a foolish purchase. Of course, they were later proven quite wrong as the value of Alaska was revealed. But this is nothing new, that people grumble. We see Jesus, too, has been grumbled against when people esteem him as very little value or don't believe his claims of who he is and just how valuable he is. This morning we read on and we see how our God responds to those who grumble against him. And we see how the bread of life is given in grace. Jesus had this crowd of people, if you recall, that were following him because he had done something extraordinary, right? He had fed the 5,000. And so now they were following him everywhere he went. And recall how last week we said that Jesus redirected the crowd to say, you're following me for the wrong thing. You should be looking for food that lasts. So the crowd, yeah, they said, yes, Jesus, eternal food, give us this food. And Jesus then, when he redirected them to see, he was talking about more than ordinary food, made an extraordinary claim. And he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And this extraordinary claim was what the crowd from Galilee found so hard to chew on. And it says they began to grumble against him. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You can imagine how the murmuring went. Sure, Jesus, down from heaven, right? Even though they had seen his miracles, they still could not believe his extraordinary claim. Jesus, we didn't see you come down with claps of thunder and lightning and come down from heaven. We know who you are. Isn't this the one who's Mary's son and Joseph's son? And so they grumbled against him and said, how can he say he came down from heaven? But this is nothing new, is it? That people would grumble against Jesus and his extraordinary claims. After all, Jesus is still proclaimed as the one who came down from heaven. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? That Jesus is God among us, God with us, coming from heaven to be the world's Savior. It's what we often confess in the Nicene Creed. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And yet the response, the grumbling that we see is constant. You see it in the movies, the commentaries, the books written about Jesus' life, the response of those around you. They hear the extraordinary claim about Jesus and they grumble against it and say, how can he say that? After all, they come to the conclusion, thinking they have Jesus all figured out, he's just an ordinary man who died a tragic, horrible death. So how does one respond to this sort of rejection of God's extraordinary claim in Christ? Well, many Christians try to give the evidence, right? They show the signs and they say, look, there's healings, there's speaking in tongues, Jesus must be true. Or maybe they point to other evidences and they say, Jesus answered my prayer. He's got to be true. His claims have to be right. And still you have others that will put the so-called emotional evidence of proof, and they'll say, I feel Jesus in my heart. God must be real. Jesus must be true. And still others will take the scriptural approach of proclaiming the evidence of God, that there is a God who testifies to himself and his powerful creation. God is powerful and real. And they'll point to the greatest evidence in all of history, the sign of the resurrection. And they'll say, look at the witnesses. Look at the people that spoke and said they saw God. And they testified he vacated his tomb. They point to the evidence that the world has seen, the empty grave, that Jesus and his extraordinary claims are true. And they toss this to everybody to chew on. But it doesn't matter, does it, how many signs, how many miracles, how much evidence you throw at people. It's not going to bring them to come to Jesus that has come to faith in him. After all, didn't Jesus give a sign to this very crowd? These are the very same people that he fed, the 5,000, that he fed the bread and the fish. But that miracle wasn't enough to have them believe his extraordinary claim. And remember how we read earlier about the prophet Elijah? If anybody had proven that the Lord is God, wasn't it Elijah? Recall how the 450 prophets of Baal cried out to their God all day long in order that they could have him light their altar and they could win the contest and prove their God true. Nobody answered. Oh, but then there's Elijah. Remember what he did? He simply called out to the Lord in prayer, and all at once, fire came down from heaven, consumed his altar, licked up the water that drenched around it, and showed that the Lord is God. And the people, with unmistakable evidence, had to cry out, the Lord, he is God. Elijah proved that God is Lord, and that he's the only God, and his word is true. And yet, what did we read earlier? People weren't convinced for very long. And they sought to kill Elijah. And they rejected the word of the Lord and his prophet. You see, showing signs and evidence and miracles cannot bring us to Jesus. That's why Jesus says here, as he speaks to the crowd, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me. That is, Jesus knew nobody could come to him, that is, have faith in him. Even after they had seen miracles, they still could not come to him. And when we begin to think that we ourselves, by our own strength, came to know Jesus and trust in him, there those words echo back right at us. No one can come to me. Where we stand by nature is the same as this crowd, is the same as those around us in this world, all those who grumble against our God and reject the extraordinary claims that Jesus came from heaven. Where we stand is simply grumbling against him. And the only thing we have by nature is fear and grumbling. Recall how when the first man and woman sinned against God, they knew God existed. They knew God was real. But they wanted to hide from him. They wanted to be far away from him, and they feared him. And Peter, when Peter saw that miracle in the boat of that miraculous catch of fish, the only thing Peter could conclude and say is, away from me, I'm a sinful man. See, what we're left with by nature, given the evidence that God is real and proven that he exists and that he is true, is to stand in fear and despair of such a God. Because we know we have grumbled against him, and we know we have not always trusted his word. And what ought God to do to those who hear his gospel, his word, and grumble? Ought he not to take those who grumble against him and treat them the same as he does those spiritual demons who rebelled against him? Ought you not to say to them, then away from me, you who have rejected me, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels? By nature we grumble, and where we would stand is horrible. How does God respond to those who grumble against him? God would not leave this grumbling, sinful world in darkness. He would not leave them without what they truly and really need. Because we could not come to God, he came to us. Jesus answered, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Because we stand apart by nature from our God, and we cannot by our own thinking or choosing come to him. And because we would grumble against him and reject his claims, our God, in grace, draws us. It is divine power that God uses to take this world and bring it to himself. He says, unless the Father draws him. And what the Father begins as he draws us to Jesus, the Son completes. He says, and I will raise him on the last day. In grace, our God comes to this world, and he draws the people of this world, has drawn us to himself and to his side. How does he do this? Jesus points us to what God uses. He continues, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. God draws us to himself with the power of his word. The word of the prophets which spoke of Jesus. The word of the apostles which speak of Jesus. Christ, the word of God, is the power that he uses to draw us. By the working of his Holy Spirit, that powerful word of God draws people to Christ. And by drawing them to Christ, I mean they trust in him. No longer grumbling against him, but viewing him as the one who came down from heaven, the very Son of God. Jesus says, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. And then he continues, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. See what Jesus is doing. He's drawing them to himself with his word, promising that he has something wonderful. I am his extraordinary claim. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Eat of this bread, live forever. You've probably heard John 3:16, right? The verse that God sent his Son, as Jesus says here, that whoever believes will not perish, have eternal life. Well, here's an even shorter version. Jesus gives them his word. He says, believe in me, live forever. This is God's gracious gift to a world that does not deserve it. And we see the grace of our God as he says why he came down from heaven. In grace, Jesus came to this world. In grace, he left the throne of heaven. The one who enjoyed all power and authority came to this world as a humble man. So they would confuse him and say, oh, he's just the son of Mary, ordinary man. Jesus, in grace, humbled himself. In grace, became so lowly. Why? This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In grace, he not only came down from heaven, but he came to offer himself and give his life for this world. That Jesus, who gave his life on the cross, gave this world just what it needed. Jesus, of extraordinary treasure and value, did not have to be there on the cross. They cried out to him, come down from the cross and prove, show us, prove that you are God. But he wasn't there to prove his deity. He was there to give his life in grace for a world that grumbled against him. That's the grace of our God and the grace which he's given us. And by that message of the gospel, we have life. You have heard that message, and the Father has drawn you to Jesus by the power of that message. And just as the gospel of Jesus' coming is something done in grace, so it being served up and being handed out to this world is done in grace. It was not because we deserved it, but in grace that he served you this gospel message. And it's also likewise in grace that we serve up this message. How are we to respond to those that grumble against Jesus? We could give them signs, evidence, point to all the things, but we're not going to create faith. It's by the power of the Word of God. When you serve up that gospel message, believe in Jesus, live forever, that you're serving up the bread of life, and the Father is drawing someone to trust in Jesus. It's that powerful divine interaction and Word of God that is what Jesus describes here, given in grace. And just as we received it in grace, we now in grace give it to those who grumble. It can be as small as a little crumb. Believe in Jesus, live forever. Or it can be the whole explanation of the faith, the meal which is the bread of life, Jesus, who came down from heaven and now lives as the bread of life to give us eternal life. You know, Seward never really was able, I don't think, to convince his critics that Alaska was worth it. But he didn't really have to. Because when people started to go to Alaska and to actually experience it and to see what it offered, then they saw just how valuable it was. And you can imagine the grumblers were silenced less than 30 years later when the Klondike Gold Strike began and people realized the hidden treasure that was found in that ice land. And actually, Alaska was sold by today's dollars, adjusted for inflation, just around $110 million. Pennies on the acre. And people say today, with all the proven natural gas resources and oil, and add to that the beauty of Alaska, it's worth several trillions of dollars. People just had to experience it to realize its value. So it is with Christ. Though you cannot convince someone, you can have them experience, taste the bread of life. And when they taste of that bread of life, the gospel, they experience the goodness of God who came down from heaven. And the Father draws them to his side. And as Jesus says, he will raise them on the last day. And then with all of God's people, we will taste the bread of life, which he now gives us in grace. Amen.